I neglected to mention our college group got back, and from what I understand, they had a very good retreat this week. We're glad they arrived back safely, so we gained one group and lost another one tonight to Prattville, but we're glad they had a very beneficial time. I look forward to hearing more about it. I want to reiterate in your hearing Paul's instructions to preachers of the gospel that are very clear and extremely challenging. Those words that we've already looked at tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. You be instant or urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul was not only a great encourager to other preachers. Not only did he encourage other preachers, Paul set a wonderful example as well. I think about the address that Paul gave those elders at Ephesus over at Acts chapter 20 and verse 18. He said, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. But I've showed you and I've taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice with me tonight the expression here that Paul used, all lowliness, all humility of mind. You see, there's no excuse for a preacher to ever call himself by some special title in order to perhaps set himself above other people. There's to be an attitude of humility. He is to be simply a servant. He's to have a servant mentality. There must be humility. Paul also said here, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know, Paul didn't necessarily tell these folks what they wanted to hear and what they would like to hear. Paul instructed these brethren in what they needed to hear. Paul said, anything that was profitable unto you, I did not hold back from sharing that with you. He even mentions that he did this not only publicly, but he did it from house to house. You see, the Apostle Paul was not above going into private homes and telling people about the necessity of becoming a Christian and the good news of Jesus Christ. Later in this very same address, Paul says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You know, Paul here is reaching back to the Old Testament, and Paul is remembering the warning to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, if you do not give the wicked warning, if you don't speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. And Paul could say, I am free from the blood of all men. I've not held one thing back as I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. I wish I could say that. That's a wonderful position for a preacher or any Christian to find himself in. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. You see, a preacher ought never to allow fear for his job. He ought never to allow outward circumstances, pressure to keep him from declaring and preaching what needs to be said, the whole counsel of God. And then finally, in this great address in verse 31, Paul said, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Now, I think today in our culture, we many times make the mistake of associating tears with weakness. But the Apostle Paul was one of the strongest, perhaps the most courageous individual who ever lived. He suffered great persecution, and Paul carried on valiantly, even unto death, and yet Paul shed tears often because he loved the souls of people. That's why he has been referred to as the apostle of tears. You know, it's very interesting to study the life of Paul from the standpoint that he often shed tears in his dealing with the souls of people. Many times he literally wept as he struggled to save the souls of those with whom he associated. Now, a preacher of the gospel has a twofold responsibility. First of all, he has a responsibility to God. And then a preacher has a responsibility to his hearers. Now, of course, that situation is a very happy one, because whenever a preacher fulfills his responsibility to God by preaching the pure and simple gospel of Christ, then he automatically fulfills his responsibility to man. I know from the very first time I started preaching, the advice that I received from my father and many other faithful gospel preachers was this. They said, you please God first in what you do, then you'll please everybody else that matters. A preacher's primary obligation is to please God. God's requirement is the delivery of his whole message just as he gave it. And yet, that happens to be man's greatest need as well. Paul would even say in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You see, whenever a preacher preaches to please people by watering down the claims of the gospel, it doesn't do man any good. It certainly doesn't please the God of heaven. You know, this Joel Osteen type of approach where, you know, religious leaders preach pop psychology and they talk about superficial matters. They speak of Christianity in general terms, never referring to doctrine or sin or things that might be, in a sense, of rebuke and correction. These things will not lead people to be saved. Paul said, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, I've been with this congregation perhaps some 16 and a half years, and you know, my life and the life of my family has certainly been enriched tremendously. The appreciation and the kindness that you have shown me is something that I just really can't find the words to express how thankful and appreciative I am. There have been many wonderful experiences. There's been a lot of encouragement. But you know, there's one regret that I have as a gospel preacher, and I think every gospel preacher, if they were very truthful, would also express the same regret. And that is, there's still many people that I know and that I love who have not yet made the decision to become a New Testament Christian. Now, some of these folks may attend the church very often. They may assemble regularly. Sometimes there are young people that we have who seemingly have reached the age of accountability, but for whatever reason, they've not made that decision to become a New Testament Christian. And many who come and are not members of the Lord's church seem to enjoy coming. I think it's obvious that they believe in God, they believe in Christ, they believe the Bible's the inspired Word of God, and yet there's these individuals that have never done those things that are necessary to the saving of your soul. And when people refuse to obey the gospel, that brings tremendous regret and disappointment, not only in the lives of preachers, but it brings disappointment in the lives of all New Testament Christians. And we're certainly happy to have anyone that comes into our assembly. We're happy to have you here. And yet there's a deepening regret because some have never rendered obedience to the gospel. You've never done those things that are necessary to the salvation of your soul. Now, in the first place tonight, I want to say some things about being saved that may not have been said too well, or at least it appears that way. I want to say some things tonight very clearly and succinctly. You know, the first thing that needs to be said tonight is that knowledge does not save anybody. Now, it's true that knowledge often leads to salvation. A knowledge of the truth often leads one to obey the gospel. But a person could be in this building every single time the doors are open and never miss and still be lost. A person could come to know the Bible from the beginning to the end, and yet if it's just knowledge alone, that knowledge by itself will still not allow one to be saved and ultimately will lead to eternal condemnation. And that's going to be all the sadder because, you know, here's an individual that knew what to do and yet simply did not do it. You remember the Pharisees of old? They did not suffer from a lack of knowledge of the Bible because, you know, they could quote the Bible freely. They had knowledge of God's word, but that knowledge itself would not save them. Knowledge is very, very important. But a knowledge of God's word in and of itself will save nobody. Now, if you as an individual know what to do to be saved, and for whatever reason you just procrastinate, you just are putting it off, you're going to find out one day all too late that knowledge by itself is not enough. I think a second thing tonight that needs to be said very clearly is that salvation does not come to us simply because of faith. You know, there are many, many people in our world that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that will miss heaven because they never do those things that are necessary to make their faith meaningful. You know, James emphasized that idea in James chapter 2 and verse 17. He said, even so, faith, if it has not works, works of obedience, works of submission to God's will, even so, faith, if he hath not works, it's dead, being alone. He said in verse 20, "But will you know, O man, that faith without works is dead?" In verse 24, he said, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." Now, folks, it's a wonderful thing for an individual to believe in Jesus Christ and to be able to make that statement that he does believe in Jesus Christ, because faith is the beginning point in the process of being saved. But if that's it, if all a person does is just simply believe in his mind that Jesus is the Son of God, that will never get that individual into heaven. Because you see, if it could, the devils would be saved. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 19, the devils believe and tremble. And yet we know that they're going to be lost eternally. But in addition to believing, I want to suggest in the next place tonight that there needs to be commitment. That is, there needs to be the desire to be obedient to God's will. We need to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We remember the words of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, how that God is going to come back on that last and final day, and he's going to render vengeance on those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Obedience, faith made alive, faith manifesting itself, that's what will lead to salvation. Now, in the second place tonight, I want to talk with you about five things that we need to consider that will make sure that an individual is on his way to heaven. I think the first, obviously, tonight is that one must become a Christian. You know, the process of becoming a Christian and what is involved in being a Christian is described very plainly and very clearly in the New Testament. When we turn over to the book of Acts, we find many examples of individuals that became New Testament Christians, and we observe, we see what they did in order to become a Christian. For example, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached that powerful sermon. And he brought that sermon to a close and he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And Peter, as a result of that powerful preaching, the people who heard were pricked in their hearts. They heard the story of Jesus, and the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Notice they believed, but that was not enough. They made known their belief by word of mouth. When they heard this, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "You know, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, very simply, verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so notice here that these people in Acts chapter 2 heard the word of God, they believed it, they made known their belief, and they were told by Peter to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And there you have it. Five things that are necessary to become a Christian: hearing the word of God, believing in Jesus, having faith in God's word that Jesus is all that he claimed to be, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, an attitude of repentance, turning away from sin, and then the willingness to be baptized into Christ The purpose of that baptism being to wash away one's sins. It's the exact same story when you turn on through the pages of God's Word. In Acts chapter 10, the Roman centurion heard the gospel, and that Roman centurion believed it. He then made known his belief, and he was willing to turn from his former religion, which the Bible calls repentance. And then he and his household were baptized into Christ. It's the same story in Acts chapter 16. There's hearing and believing and repentance and confession and baptism in the story of Lydia, as well as in the account of the Philippian jailer. This is what one must do in order to become a Christian. You see, in every case of conversion that we read about in the New Testament, this is what people did in order to come to God, to receive forgiveness of their sins, and to become a New Testament Christian. Now, I wonder what keeps people from coming to Christ today. Is it a lack of knowledge? Well, in some cases, it could be. One needs to know and understand what he's doing, but in many cases, people do know what they're supposed to do because the New Testament is so very plain. And yet, sadly, sometimes people let years go by, maybe an entire lifetime go by, without ever making that decision. Could it be that our preaching and teaching has somehow failed? How can we help those that are not Christians want to be a Christian? What can we do to help you see the importance and the need of making that decision to obey the gospel? But you know, becoming a Christian, however, is not enough. There's other things involved in going to heaven as well. For example, a Christian life is to be a life of busyness. A Christian life is a life of unselfish service, not only to our God, but to others as well. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, the life of a Christian is not a life that's lived passively, just enjoying God's blessings. Instead, the Christian life is a life of sharing God's blessings with other people. But you know, beyond just being involved and serving and trying to build up the Lord's kingdom and having that servant mentality, a Christian has to keep himself separated from the affairs of this world. A Christian has to live a pure life. He is to live a clean life. According to James 1 and verse 27, a part of pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That means that we think about the principles that Melvin talked about this morning in regard to how we are to dress. We think about what we are to wear and how we are to remain pure and clean before the world. We think about the things that we speak, the things that we say. We stay away from gossip and slander and idle talk. We speak those things that edify and build up one another. We make sure that our attitude is conducive so that we might be a shining light to those that we work with, those that we go to school with, by our actions, by our conduct. We never manifest a negative light toward Jesus Christ or his church. And beyond this, there are additional things that we need to do. One of those things that we must do, and I believe we will be compelled to do if we are truly servants of the Lord, is we'll go out and tell others about the good news of salvation. It's hard for me to conceive of a New Testament Christian being passive. I just really can't conceive of a New Testament Christian, you know, keeping this good news to himself, never willing to share the blessings that are his as a result of obeying the gospel. We look around us today and we see a world that's lost in sin. We see a world without hope. We see people searching for the truth. They're longing for peace. They're longing for happiness. We have the true answer. And are we willing to share with those individuals the knowledge that we have that can bring them that peace and that happiness and that hope? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. We must be involved in sharing the good news. And then finally, there are those activities of worship that we must engage in. We must worship God, but we worship God His way. As we always say in Kids Sing, the key verse of authority, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And when we open up the pages of the New Testament, we observe the fact that that early church worshiped by the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It involved praying to our God. It involved the idea of singing one to another and collectively singing praises to our God. It involves the giving of our means as we do that every first day of the week. And of course, we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week as we remember and reflect on what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And so we can see what's involved in becoming a Christian. We can understand very clearly what remaining a faithful Christian entails. A person needs to make that decision to become a Christian. He needs to live a good life. He needs to live a life of busyness. He needs to keep himself pure from this world, and he must be compelled to share the good news of Jesus Christ to those who know it not. And we must worship our God, doing those things that please him. And I believe the Bible teaches that when we do these things, when we bow in submission to God's authority, then we are on our way to heaven. You see, we need to realize the urgent danger of putting off another day making that decision. I can't help but think about Acts chapter 24 when Paul stood before Governor Felix, and the Bible says in verse 25 that Paul preached to Felix. He reasoned with him of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. The Bible says Felix trembled. Now, folks, whenever you can preach the gospel of Christ and people tremble as a result of it, you've definitely struck the right chord. Here's a man that trembled at the preaching of the gospel, but notice what he did. He said, Paul, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. That was the greatest blunder that Felix ever made. Because you see, Felix never did find that convenient time to obey the gospel. And how everyone needs to understand that the time when it's going to be convenient, the time when it's going to be easy to make that decision will never come. And if you're waiting simply for that convenient time, you're waiting for a time that will never happen. Because the devil will always see to it that it will never be convenient for you to obey the gospel. You know, Felix, the governor of Palestine, died outside of Christ, and he has already had some 2,000 years with which to regret that decision. But that's only the beginning, because you see, Felix will have all eternity in which to regret that decision. I think about an individual right now that you don't know. This individual began to come to the services. He was happy about his newfound Christian faith as he saw it. He was excited about learning the truth. He knew what to do to be a Christian. He knew he ought to be baptized. He was a young man in his early 40s. He was very active in a new business, and man, this business was really taking off, and this man knew what to do to become a New Testament Christian. But suddenly that man was hurled into eternity. He had a massive heart attack. He died. Suddenly God came and said, "This night your soul is required of you." You know, there are people in our assembly week after week for whom time is running out. And you need to realize there's no salvation at all outside of Christ. There's no hope of eternal happiness unless one submits to the Lord's will and becomes a New Testament Christian. I want to close tonight by reading James chapter 1 and verse 22. I hope you'll listen carefully. James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man that beholds his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he looks at himself, and he goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was." I don't want to be that kind of individual. I don't want to be the kind of individual that looks into the mirror of God's word and I see what I need to do and what I ought to do and refuse to do it. That man is going to get nowhere. But then James says, "Whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I admonish you tonight to not just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And once again, it's decision time. Those of you tonight who have listened, you need to make a decision. I urge you tonight not to die outside of Christ. I encourage you to give to the Lord whatever you have left of your life, whether it be little or much. I encourage you to obey His will. If you need to come, we ask.